Good morning, everyone. I will introduce myself because we're recording this, but as I look around the room, I think I know everybody here, and I think you know me as well, but I am Tim Errington, privileged to serve here at Christ Community Church as one of its pastors, and good to have you here as we come together, gather to honor and remember Kay Childers. And again, I thank you, each of you, for your presence here today. You know, as we gather for any funeral or memorial, we must recognize that such occasions can bring upon myriad emotions. On one hand, there is always sadness. Yes, we feel sadness because we have lost a friend or a dear loved one. Yet, on the other hand, there is great joy, knowing that because of the relationship that Kay had with her Lord and Savior, she is now at home in the very presence of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Kay is at home with her Lord and Savior. Therefore, today is not only a day of mourning, yes, indeed, we certainly mourn, but today is a day of celebration. It's not a day of regret, it is a day of rejoicing. So let's rejoice together. Kay, however, was a sinner, as we all are. She fell short of the glory of God, as we all do. But Kay accepted God's great gift, Jesus Christ. And Kay's sins have been forgiven as are ours when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God's word tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that when he forgives our sins, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. When we trust in the Lord for salvation, we become as adopted children of God, co-inheritors, recipients of his great mercy and love, a love that is everlasting, a love that will never fail. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the eternal nature of God's love for his children in Romans 8. I'll share a few verses from that very familiar passage. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No, Paul says. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he goes on to write, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So who or what can separate Kay from her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? No one and nothing. Absolutely. No one or nothing. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are blessed to be here today, grateful for this opportunity to gather in remembrance and celebration of the life of our dear sister, Kay Childers. Lord, we thank you for your great and steadfast love. And most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who died in our place to save us from sin and make possible our relationship with you, our great God. Father, you are our strength, our peace, and our comfort. I pray you would grant us these today. Please comfort us as we mourn the loss of Kay. May each of us lean upon you and draw from you your promised comfort and strength. Would you bless us with your holy presence as we gather? Amen. I'd like to read the life story that has been prepared for today's service. Kay was born January 9, 1939, in Liberal, Kansas, to Lloyd and Addie Haig, the youngest of six children. She was the Haigs' family gift late in life. Her mother was the church pianist, and Kay sat on the piano bench with her mother during church services. She learned to play the piano at the age of 5 and was a very quick study. She graduated from high school, went on to attend college in Riverside, California. She got married and moved to Tucson. She worked for Arizona Bank and then went on to work at the Pima County Assessor's Office for 36 years. She recommitted her life to Christ in 1985 here at Christ Community Church. And you all know that Kay loved her church family. And later in life, Christ Community Church really was the only family she had because she had outlived all of her family members. Kay enjoyed playing the piano for church services and would go along with pastors to play for funerals. And I can attest to that personally. Kay and I did many, many funerals and memorials here in Tucson together. She loved the choir and loved forming in festival of carols and helping with costuming. And she loved Tucson, its mountains, and the warm weather. Kay was a great listener and friend, a faithful prayer warrior. She was loved by many and will be greatly missed. Indeed, she will. Would you stand with me now and let's sing together a great hymn of faith? Let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
And the dreams that you dream of once in a lullaby, oh, somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Dreams that you dream of, dreams really do come true. Someday you wish upon a star, wake up where the clouds are far behind. Be where trouble melts like lemon drops, high above the chimney top, that's where. Dreams that you dare to, oh why can't I, oh, someday wish upon a star, wake up where the clouds are far behind, be where trouble melts like a lemon drops, high above the chimney top, that's where. Way up high, and the dreams that you dare to, why, oh why, can't I, ooh,
When I reflect on the life of Kay Childers, what stands out most are a few beloved and endearing peculiarities and three core fundamentals in life that always made her world complete. Kay filled her life and her time with the things that were most important to her: God, music, and dessert. I have known Kay for over 35 years as she served God faithfully through women's ministry, music ministry, and as part of Andy's and my community group. To our community group and to any and all women's ministry events, you could count on her to have her homework done, study in hand, and walking through the door well before anyone else. Her lengthy trip from the far west side of town to the church never served as a barrier to her being the first one to arrive. From the moment of her arrival, she was always willing to step in and help wherever she could, becoming one of the lead people setting up the coffee and food tables on Tuesday mornings. She had a love for ministry and jumped at any opportunity to study and discuss God's word in a group setting. Kay was additionally an avid participant in music ministry. Nothing gave Kay more joy than being able to praise the Lord through her God-given talent on the piano and with her singing voice. With her background in piano, she loved the opportunity to play the pre-service music once per month and was especially thrilled to be able to play piano duets with the lovely Linda Spencer a few times per year. Kay became the unofficial midday, midweek pianist for memorials at church. As Tim mentioned, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that she had played for over 300 memorials here at CCC. She was involved in our handbell choir and in the sanctuary choir. As with everything, Kay would come early to choir practice and took the extra time to file choir music, eventually becoming our official music librarian. She enjoyed having the opportunity to listen to the children's choir practice while she filed the music. Music is notably where one of the aforementioned endearing quirks made its appearance in Kay. I'll call it her quirky perfectionism. She always wanted to have the same piece of music because she did not want to have to read music that someone had defiled by making a notation, circling a dynamic mark, or writing a sharp sign to remind oneself was just not acceptable in her music. If someone had borrowed or accidentally taken Kay's music and made a notation, I had to pull out my best and most effective eraser to vanquish the markings before Kay's eyes grazed the page. Kay's worship ministry service was not within the realm of music alone. In her last 10 years or so, she additionally took on the assistant's responsibility to Vicky of putting costumes together, getting them assigned and passed out, recollecting them, and helping put them all away at the end of various services like Easter, Palm Sunday, and FOC. Kay loved to serve, but you'll notice that she loved to serve in the areas in which she could help to create and maintain order or dessert. Ah, yes, sweets. When we would have Saturday rehearsals for choir or early Sunday morning call times, Kay was always willing to pick up donuts. She was passionate about our women's ministry snack table, not for the carrots and celery sticks, but for the coffee cake or fruit cobbler. Our community group has dinner together each time we meet, where everyone is assigned a specific food to bring. I began to notice that Kay was never happier than when she was assigned to dessert duty. So I finally said, "Kay, would you like to be the permanent dessert provider?" I thought you would never ask. She would spend hours studying dessert recipes in her cookbooks and online. She furthered her research and always expanded her baking options by buying new dessert cookbooks. You'll have to ask Vicky exactly how many dessert cookbooks she actually had. Preparing for the community group dessert was done with the same determination and intensity as an NFL coach preparing for the Super Bowl. And nary was a baked good unaccompanied by ice cream. Perish the thought. Glorious ice cream. I always had to make sure I had space in the freezer. Get that frozen roast, frozen vegetables, and bag of ice out of the way. We must have room for ice cream. In the last 7 years of her life, she was losing more and more weight, and we would encourage her to eat the actual meal at community group, but she would pick at it and say, "I'm just not hungry." And then in the same breath, "Is it almost time to serve the dessert?" Suffice it to say, she did not pick at her hearty serving of dessert. Another lovable quirk that provided much of the color of Kay's personality was her stubbornness, manifesting in a couple of ways. Sitting in the same place in her various self-assigned locations was of paramount importance to Kay. In women's ministry large group, she sat at the same table, in the same chair. Likewise, in small group, the same small group, she would sit in the same location within the group. In community group, she designated a spot at the dining room table as Kay's spot and designated Kay's chair for fellowship in the family room and Kay's chair for Bible study. This was also evident in choir and in Sunday service at church. In choir, she sat in the same spot in the same location on the platform. In church, she had her pew. You get the idea. There was no dethroning her from any of these preferred locations. Perhaps that was one of the many perks and advantages of early arrival. The other area in which her stubbornness shined through was her driving. Like many before her, she was not interested in relinquishing that activity. Now, between us, I don't think driving was ever a strong suit for her, but in her last 5 years, her skill in this area became a bit more interesting, particularly as regards parking. She did come to an important realization. Arriving early to places helps one get her desired spot unimpeded and at lower risk to surrounding property. Now, while I thought I was going to have to put our mailbox, which had no means of escape, on the National Register of Endangered Species, other early arriving community group members would simply wait at the opposite end of the street until they saw Kay pull up and finish parking. In memory of Kay, we do lovingly joke about some of her perks and peculiarities, but the bottom line is that Kay was generous with her time, her talents, and her material resources. She was faithful to study the Word of God and devoted to serving in His church. When I look upon her life, I feel confident that upon passing from this earthly life and standing before God, she truly heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Oh, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? When all of you be still, will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah. ever worship you.
Thank you, Matthew. Thank you. Thank you, Cindy Ray, for sharing all those words. Great memories of Kay. Great perspective as well. Friends, the Bible says it is good for us to be here today. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, God says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every person. The living should take this to heart." So why would it be good for us to be here? Well, because this is the time for us to remember the life that God gave to Kay. It's a time to share memories and to encourage one another. Of course, it's a time for us to say goodbye to Kay. And lastly, this is a time for us to ponder our own mortality. Because, as God said, death is the destiny of every person. It's not a matter of if we will die, but when. You know, it's said that Jesus never officiated a funeral or a memorial in his earthly ministry. It's true. In Scripture, whenever Jesus showed up to a funeral or to the scene of where someone had died, well, usually he brought them back to life. And when you do that, there's no need for a funeral. Let me read a few verses describing one of Jesus' would-be funerals from chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. I know you're familiar with the story. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' His disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant literal sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, Mary rose quickly and went to him. And Mary came to where Jesus was, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how they loved him?' And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him, let him go. Now, this particular funeral was a little different in that it was, well, the man who was a very close personal friend of Jesus. His name, as I just read, was Lazarus. He had a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. And when Jesus had arrived 4 days after the death of their brother, each of the sisters ran out to him at different times. And did you notice they said exactly the same thing? What did they say? Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in a sense, you might say they were blaming Jesus for Lazarus being dead. After all, you know, Jesus had shown many times that he could heal the sick, heal the dying. So why not Lazarus? Well, I don't need to tell you this, but it's a natural tendency for some of us to blame God for the death of a loved one, to blame God for allowing that to happen. And like Mary and Martha, they say, you know, God, you could have made it so that my loved one would not have died. You could have done something. You know, I've learned that it's not sinful to ask questions of God, to question why. It's okay for us to ask why God would let our loved one die. But you notice here, Jesus did not scold, nor did he correct Lazarus' sisters for their insinuating words. Therefore, we should not feel guilty for wondering if there was something God could have done to save that person that loved one that we lost. But the fact is, in his perfect will, he didn't. He didn't save Lazarus either. And another inescapable fact is that, you know, the day will come when each of us will die. We just learned that in Ecclesiastes 7:2. Death is our destiny. Our day is set. We die because we live in a world that has been damaged and corrupted by sin. You know, I don't know who said it originally. I've heard it was a George Bernard Shaw quote, but I hear countless preachers say that the statistics on death are pretty impressive, right? One out of one dies. And that's because short of Christ's return, every single one of us has an appointment with death. And I know we don't like to think about it, but it's a fact. Our death is indeed certain. But what I find most interesting about this biblical account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus is how Jesus himself responded to his friend's death. We are told that Jesus was deeply moved. When he came to the tomb, you know, he could have just stopped and preached a wonderful sermon about, you know, death and resurrection. He could have said something profound, but he didn't. There was no sermon. There were no powerful observations from Jesus. Instead, the Bible tells us not what he said, but what he did. What did he do? He wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35, the shortest verse in Scripture, but also one of the most profound. There's Jesus, God incarnate, without embarrassment, without apology, overcome with emotion. He'd lost a friend, a dear friend, and he wept over his death. But do you remember what Jesus had said earlier to both sisters? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then he asked, do you believe? Jesus wasn't just saying there was going to be a resurrection later that day. No, he claimed he is the resurrection. And then he proved it, right? Right? A few moments later, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Imagine being there. How amazing that must have been to behold. But remember, not only did he bring Lazarus out of the grave, it was only about a week later that Jesus himself died on a cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he did that to prove that, indeed, he is the resurrection. He is God, and he has ultimate power over life and death. And we often think of where we are today as the land of the living. And that when we go to die, we go to the land of the dead. You know, we've heard that, but that's simply not true. In fact, the exact opposite is true. This is the land of the dying, right? Everything we know, everything we see around us that is living and breathing is in a process of decay. Death is certain. When Jesus rose from the dead, however, he offered us an opportunity to truly reside in the ultimate land of the living. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved me, a sinner, enough to save me by sending his Son to pay for my sins. He loved Kay, a sinner, enough to pay for her sins, so that we could have fellowship with him for all eternity. Eternal life in the presence of Jesus. It is available, but there's only one way to obtain it. The single requirement for entrance into God's promised eternal life in heaven is what Jesus said to Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Kay believed and trusted in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And because of that fact, as I said earlier, we can rejoice. We can rejoice knowing that Kay is with Jesus right now. But I must ask one question. And actually, it's the same question Jesus asked of Martha and Mary. Do you believe? Do you believe? My prayer at every memorial I do is that each person there takes the opportunity to realize immortality. We are given this day, and only this one. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. The Bible says we are like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Realize our mortality. Give thanks to God for the life that he has blessed you with, and then entrust your life to Jesus, the rest of your life to Jesus. Before I pray, I want to read a few lyrics from what I believe is the greatest hymn ever written. Linda played it earlier, How Great Thou Art. Because in a few stanzas, it clearly describes the gospel message of who God is, what he has done, and where those who believe in him will spend eternity. You're familiar with the third and the fourth stanzas. The composer wrote, And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And then you know the refrain. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And the final stanza, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Can you imagine Kay's joy right now? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim. You notice the present and the future tense of that hymn. And there, in the presence of Jesus, I proclaim, my God, how great thou art. The Creator of all things sent his Son to die for our sins so that we can enjoy a relationship with him both now and forever. Amen. Just pray with me. Father, again, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for this opportunity to remember and celebrate the life and the homegoing of our dear sister, Kay Childers. We praise and we thank you for your gift of salvation through Jesus. And bless us now with the comfort and peace that only you can truly provide. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand again with me? And we'll sing together, In Christ Alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the powerless blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Thank you, Linda. Again, I want to thank each of you for being here today. Chris and Vicki Johnson have prepared a reception in Kay's honor at their home, and you are invited to join them. I believe the address, yes, it is in the bulletin today. You are certainly invited to attend. In closing, I just want to leave you with this benediction from 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. I pray that you go in his presence. Enjoy his presence and his comfort. God bless you. Thanks again for being here.